Hi, friends. Are we sleepy today? We're sleepy? What is it? Is it the cloud cover? Now, don't go to sleep on me, all right? Well, I'm thrilled to have you here. I'm also thrilled to have 16 very, very good friends back from Swaziland, Africa. Yeah. We've been talking about you while you've been gone. We look forward to hearing more. In the coming weeks, we'll hear more about what they did and how things went there. But for now, man, it is just so good to see your faces out there. Great, great, great to have you back. If you see one of them and you know somebody that went on the trip, give them a hug, thank them. And I guarantee you, they've each got dozens of stories to tell you about what God did while they were over there in Africa. Let's ask God to speak. Should we do that? Father, we come into this place, and many of us come with distractions. We come with thoughts and anxieties, to-do lists. But we pray you'd make us ready to hear from you. We pray that you'd show us something new about us, more importantly, about you. Grow us, stretch us, mold us into the people you want us to be this morning. No matter where we are in our spiritual journeys, do that thing you do so well. Work within us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, most of you know that God has blessed me with a house full of girls. You know my wife, Suzanne. I have a 5-year-old daughter, Emma. And most of you know about my baby girls. This is Alyssa on your left, Morgan on your right. They're 6 months old. Now, I've got to tell you, hear me out here. It is not easy being a 6-month-old. Very, very difficult period of life. Let me explain. You'll note in this photo two happy babies, right? Now, in the next photo, please note, baby A with pacifier, baby B without pacifier. Next slide. Baby A with pacifier. Baby B realizing she doesn't have a pacifier. So what does she do? This is a common occurrence around my house right now. When one baby has something the other baby wants, the other baby tries to take it. One of the most eventful moments in a given day is mealtime around our house. You'll note in this photo, my girls are enjoying sweet potatoes and green beans. And yes, I've become really gifted at stain removal from clothing. We always feed them both at the same time, and we use this back and forth pattern. So that means brown eyes takes a bite, and then blue eyes takes a bite. And we go back and forth. Now, you see, the key is taking turns. But please understand, it is very hard for little babies to understand that. Now, I want you to look here carefully. I wish I had this on video. The sound that Morgan has taken to making as she's watching Alyssa eat sounds like a little puppy whimpering. Realizing she just had a bite. And this is true. This is true. Take a close-up of the look. See that look? Here is what I've learned in the last few weeks. When baby A has what baby B wants, baby B gets a little fussy. Thankfully, we all grow out of that after childhood, don't we? Well, if you're just joining us, we're in a series that we've called Famous Last Words, where we've looked at what are called the farewell discourses of Jesus. These are really his famous last words found in John 13 to 17, right before he's crucified. Some of his more in-depth, challenging teachings found right here in this section of the Bible. Now, we've been in the farewell discourses for several weeks now. Last week, we looked at the events immediately after the farewell discourses, where Jesus is arrested and crucified and then risen to life. And today, we're not really in the farewell discourses. But what happened is I got to the end of last week's message and the narrative of John 21, and I couldn't help but reach back just to finish the last four verses of the narrative. So we're in John 21 today, where what we have here is, you might recall, if you were with us last week, Jesus was with his disciples, and they had this breakfast on the beach, okay? His disciples were out in a boat. Jesus performed a miracle. There was this miraculous catch of fish. They come to the beach. They have breakfast with him, and then Jesus pulls Peter aside. And Peter, as you may remember, Peter had just recently, though he was the ringleader, though he was the one with the boldest faith of all the disciples, he was the one who denied that he knew Christ. And here he is, just being eaten alive by guilt and remorse for his poor behavior. So Jesus pulls him aside. As we looked at last week, Jesus not only forgives him, but goes the extra mile to talk about his future, his plans. He says to him, Peter, you need to get past your past because you've got a flock to tend. And it's this beautiful, beautiful moment of forgiveness and his calling and all these things wrapped into this moment. And I would imagine this would have been a pretty important God moment for Peter. Now, this is where we pick up this morning. It's in John 21 and verse 18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, some of you have read this in other translations, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Basically, he's saying literally, amen, amen. You could say it, Peter, I'm going to give it to you straight. No messing around. That's what he means. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourselves. You dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, residents of the Roman Empire in the first century were familiar with Caesar's favorite form of execution, crucifixion. And back then in the first century, to stretch out your hands was a way of talking about being crucified. Church history tells us that Peter was martyred for his faith. Many historians say that Peter was crucified. One historian, Eusebius, claimed that Peter was actually crucified upside down at his own request because he felt that he was unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And we're not really sure if that's the way that happened, that could be just the stuff of legend. We know that it's not unheard of because the Romans, I guess they ended up getting bored with crucifixion. Normally when you were crucified on a cross, your actual way of death was suffocation. And I won't get into the science of that, but that's normally how people died when they were hanging on a cross. Well, the Roman soldiers got bored with this, and as they were crucifying thousands and thousands of people who rebelled against Caesar, they began to crucify people in all kinds of positions. It was absolutely brutal. So this isn't unheard of that Peter would have been crucified upside down. It's certainly possible. But what I find fascinating is that right here in John 21, Jesus is telling Peter the end of the story. That is not what God normally does. Sometimes I wish that he would. I'd like to know how it ends. Now I'm starting to realize I don't want to know, because it would probably scare me to death, some of the things in my future. But here, Peter, he finds out not only that he would die for his faith, but how he would die for his faith, quite brutally. And he carried that with him for 30 years. You have to imagine that this was a significant moment between Peter and Jesus. You know, this stroll down the beach that morning had to have been one of these spiritual moments that would have been etched into Peter's mind for the rest of his life. I mean, the miraculous catch, the charcoal fire, the restored relationship, the reaffirmation of his calling. There's a lot going on right here in this conversation. I want you to know that it is in that very personal moment with his Lord that he does this. Look at verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" That's John, by the way. John refers to himself mostly in the third person. When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Okay. In this intimate moment, this conversation with Jesus about his spirituality, his calling, his destiny, Peter becomes distracted by what God may or may not be doing in the life of someone else. There's a reason for this. Let me give you a little backstory. Peter and John appear to have a rivalry. Now, they were good friends. They worked together. They were co-workers as fishermen. Both were part of the inner circle with Jesus among all of his disciples. They were a part of this inner circle. So even though they were close, have you noticed this, that even the closest of friends can sometimes be the most competitive rivals? And John's gospel in particular, you can see their comparisons. At the Last Supper, John exchanges intimate dialogue with Jesus, not Peter. John, in John 18, knows the high priest, not Peter. John publicly identifies himself with Jesus at the high priest's courtyard, not Peter. John is standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus is dying, not Peter. When they enter the empty tomb, it says that John believed, not Peter. And if you read really carefully, you got to be careful not to read too much into these things. But folks, read John chapter 20 carefully. And you can see a bit of this rivalry and the way John describes the situation of the resurrection. More than once, John mentions how he simply outran Peter to the tomb. It's there. Read it. And you have to sit back, and scholars for hundreds and thousands of years have sat back and wondered about this relationship. There seems to be a bit of a rivalry. That's what's behind this question in verse 21. Lord, what about him? Now, hearing this question, Jesus rebukes him. Verse 22. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Jesus takes Peter's eyes off of John's life, puts them right back on the path. The path to which Jesus has called Peter. He says, you follow me. Now, let's bring this back to us. We are constantly comparing ourselves to others, aren't we? We compare our appearance, we compare our careers, we compare our relationships. We look at all of the ways that God blesses our peers. We're so busy craning our necks behind. What about her, Lord? What about him? What's the deal there? Jesus asked Peter, and Jesus asks us, what is that to you? because it shouldn't matter. He's saying, mind your own business and live the life I've called you to live. Hear me out here, friends. God called you to be you. God didn't call you to be me. God didn't call you to be your next door neighbor. God didn't call you to be anybody but you. You think God knew what he was doing when he did that? We have this expression, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And so we're often looking over the fence, aren't we? And hey, there might be some truth in this, because you know what? Someone always has more, don't they? Or theirs is newer, or theirs is shinier. And we're constantly comparing ourselves, our talents, whatever. We're constantly comparing ourselves to each other. And I think we'd be shocked to learn just how damaging that can be to our lives. This is ancient wisdom here. I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And actually, we're going all the way back to the giving of the law. And my friends, this is one of the top 10, commandment number 10, verse 21. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Here in this verse, it's like God is saying, okay, take a look around. Look at everybody else's junk. See it? Don't covet it. This command here, the command was originally given in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai. This here in Deuteronomy, the commands are reiterated because the people of God are on the verge of entering the promised land. They're on the verge of entering this land that today we know as Israel, but it's this land that was promised to them many, many years before with Abraham. And this was a land that the people considered as a gift from God. You can read this throughout the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They always refer to it. God refers to it as the land that I am giving you. The land that I am giving you. So they recognize this promised land. This was a gift from God. But here they are on the border getting ready to enter this promised land. And they've got just thousands and thousands of people. How do you decide who gets what plot of land? They've got to divide this up tribe by tribe, family by family. And you know that not every piece of land is as valuable as the next. So how are they going to divide it up? Well, God instructed them to do so by casting lots. You can see this in Numbers 26, verse 55. He says, be sure that the land is distributed by lot. What each group inherits will be according to the names for its ancestral tribe. Now, we're not exactly sure how lots worked. It probably looked a little different in different periods of history. But the closest modern equivalent would be dice, actually. So if you wanted to hear from God, you'd cast lots. So in the case of the passage in Deuteronomy, no single individual would be the one choosing to give, you know, a plot of land. They weren't playing favorites. Some official was not giving a plot of land to somebody's brother's cousin's basset hound's daughter. You know, it wasn't like that. There weren't any games like this. They left it entirely in the hands of the lot. Now, I got to say this. It was not as random as it might sound, at least in their minds. Because when the people of God did this, when they would cast lots, they were not leaving the decision merely up to fate. In their minds and their hearts, they were entrusting it into the hands of God because they believed that He guided the outcome. You could see this in Proverbs 16 and verse 33. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So they divide up the land by casting lots. And that would be your allotment. Whatever the lot says, that was your allotment. That was your gift from God. And that's it. As they say in my daughter's preschool, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. And that's just the way it worked. That's where we get that expression, my lot in life. This is it. This is your lot in life. But here is why coveting was so serious that it was included in the top 10. You ever wonder that? You know, it's like murder, adultery, idolatry, coveting. Yeah, I'd love your Porsche Boxster. Man, how evil's that? I know a lot of you are looking at me and you know, you see this brilliantly cut physique. And you're saying to yourself, man, Troy. Kidding. No, what's the big deal? What's a little jealousy, right? What's a little jealousy? Well, it's not, with this idea of envy, it's not just because, it's not wrong just because of the interpersonal conflict that could develop from jealousy and rivalry. I do think that was incredibly important to God. God's very concerned about the way we interact with each other, so that's certainly a part of this. There's more to it than that. If you, as a follower of Yahweh, entering the promised land, the lot was cast, you received your plot. And you were to stand on your plot of land and look over the fence at your neighbor's land. You see his better soil. He has less rocks. He has a stream with little fishies. And you set your desire on that. You begin to covet his land. Your jealousy is not merely a potential problem with fellow man. As important as that is, it's not merely that. In your jealousy, you are actually questioning the good judgment of the Almighty God who gave you your land in the first place. This goes for land, but this goes for every other aspect of life. Please understand, God has called you to be you. He gave you that personality for a reason. He gave you those talents for a reason. He gave you those experiences to mold you into the person that you're becoming, all for a good reason. God has called you to be you. Do you trust him with that? Do you trust him with it? It's all a part of his plan. King David understood this. He wrote this beautiful, beautiful song. I'm going to read a part of it to you. It's in Psalm 139. In verse 13, he's speaking to God. He writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I think this is such a beautiful song of God being intimately involved with the making of who you are. God has been intimately involved with allowing your circumstances to shape you into who you are today. Am I saying that God caused the evil that has happened in your life? No, he didn't. But God is so big that he can use all of your circumstances of life, good things and bad things, to shape you into who you are because God made you, you. Now, to be fearfully and wonderfully made, that's easy for David to say. Because the end of the Bible tells us that David was a pretty good-looking bloke. It says he was handsome in appearance. David was athletic. As a young man, as a shepherd, he defended his sheep and conquered the lion and the bear. It's been a little while since I've conquered a lion or a bear. It was David who defeated Goliath. David who conquered nations. David who ruled a powerful empire. And then, on top of all of this, he was a musician. He could write songs. He played the harp. His voice was so good that he could entertain kings. You can see that. He entertained King Saul with a harp in his voice. This guy was stud mania. So yeah, you can look at David and say, yeah, sure, David's fearfully and wonderfully made. I buy that. But what about you? What about what God has done in you? When you look in the mirror, do you like what you see? When you look in the mirror and you see your body type in comparison to someone else's. When you see your personality in comparison to someone else's. When you see your skill set, your talents, your station in life. Ever feel like God made you with spare parts? What if you saw things God's way? What if you could trust Him with who you are? And what if you could trust Him with who you aren't? From time to time, I like to show you videos from a man named Rob Bell. And I'd like to share one with you this morning. Go ahead and roll the clip. What if you could learn to see your life from God's perspective? What if you could learn to look over the fence with perfect contentment, seeing everything that your neighbor's been blessed with, but still remaining perfectly content in who you are in God and what you've got going on with God and what He's working in you and growing through you and using you to do? What if you could find perfect contentment in that? Rob mentioned a proverb. It's Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Well, that's beautiful. Finding peace in God and His purposes for you. When you can get there, you can truly enjoy life and seeing all the beauty and the joy and the love that is around you and your life and what God's called you to do and to be. What if you could learn to have that perspective? But what if you don't? The proverb continues, envy rots the bones. Decay, destruction, it will eat you away from the inside out. If you're constantly looking over the fence, longing, Lord, what about him? What about her? Why'd you bless her with that? Why can't I have that? Jesus said this to Peter. He says it to us as well. John 21 and verse 22. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. God has called you to be you. He's not called you to be me. He's not called you to be anybody else but you. And He's called you to follow Him on the path that He has for you. Do you dare trust Him with that? You trust Him that He knew what He was doing when He made you, you. Please bow your heads. God, I can get so distracted by all of the things that I am not. I see how You've blessed so many other people with so many great things and talents and abilities and circumstances. But I know my tendency to crane my neck around, look at their lives, their blessings, their callings. But today, Lord, for me and for my friends, help us to see this whole thing differently. When we look in the mirror, Lord, may we look in the mirror with trust. Trusting that You had a plan, because that's where we're going to find contentment. That is where our heart will find peace in who we are. It's when we trust that You knew exactly what You were doing. We need to trust You with who we are. We need to trust You with who we are not. Would You help us with that? Those of us who need to find healing, may we find healing. Those of us who need to seriously confront our insecurities, may we do exactly that with boldness, with trust. That You know exactly what You're doing as You make us into the people You've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. He was handsome in appearance. David was athletic. As a young man, as a shepherd, he defended his sheep and conquered the lion and the bear. It's been a little while since I've conquered a lion or a bear. It was David who defeated Goliath. David who conquered nations. David who ruled a powerful empire. And then, on top of all of this, he was a musician. He could write songs. He played the harp. His voice was so good that he could entertain kings. You can see that. He entertained King Saul with a harp in his voice. This guy was stud mania. So yeah, you can look at David and say, yeah, sure, David's fearfully and wonderfully made. I buy that. But what about you? What about what God has done in you? When you look in the mirror, do you like what you see? When you look in the mirror and you see your body type in comparison to someone else's. When you see your personality in comparison to someone else's. When you see your skill set, your talents, your station in life. Ever feel like God made you with spare parts? What if you saw things God's way? What if you could trust him with who you are? And what if you could trust him with who you aren't? From time to time, I like to show you videos from a man named Rob Bell. And I'd like to share one with you this morning. Go ahead and roll the clip. What if you could learn to see your life from God's perspective? What if you could learn to look over the fence with perfect contentment, seeing everything that your neighbor's been blessed with, but still remaining perfectly content in who you are in God and what you've got going on with God and what he's working in you and growing through you and using you to do? What if you could find perfect contentment in that? Rob mentioned a proverb. It's Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Well, that's beautiful. Finding peace in God and his purposes for you. When you can get there, you can truly enjoy life and seeing all the beauty and the joy and the love that is around you and your life and what God's called you to do and to be. What if you could learn to have that perspective? But what if you don't? The proverb continues, envy rots the bones. Decay, destruction, it will eat you away from the inside out. If you're constantly looking over the fence, longing, Lord, what about him? What about her? Why'd you bless her with that? Why can't I have that? Jesus said this to Peter. He says it to us as well. John 21 and verse 22. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. God has called you to be you. He's not called you to be me. He's not called you to be anybody else but you. And he's called you to follow him on the path that he has for you. Do you dare trust him with that? You trust him that he knew what he was doing when he made you you. Please bow your heads. God, I can get so distracted by all of the things that I am not. I see how you've blessed so many other people with so many great things and talents and abilities and circumstances. But I know my tendency to crane my neck around, look at their lives, their blessings, their callings. But today, Lord, for me and for my friends, help us
to see this whole thing differently. When we look in the mirror, Lord, may we look in the mirror with trust. Trusting that you had a plan, because that's where we're going to find contentment. That is where our heart will find peace in who we are. It's when we trust that you knew exactly what you were doing. We need to trust you with who we are. We need to trust you with who we are not. Would you help us with that? Those of us who need to find healing, may we find healing. Those of us who need to seriously confront our insecurities, may we do exactly that with boldness, with trust, that you know exactly what you're doing as you make us into the people you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.